Pray with me, please. God, thank you again for your anointing and the fact that you just choose us, people that you have to breathe life into first before we even become animated to start with. For a sermon and for a time like this, we thank you that you breathe life into us over and over and over again. So in that, please breathe life in Marquita, through her, into us. Speak your words. Present your heart. Share with us what you want us to know. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, can you hear me now? Oh, good. By way of the wonder of technology, I recorded a sermon for the church of a former student in Denver, and that's being broadcast now, and then I'm here with you. I'm preaching in two places at once. Work. I don't know if I've lost my mind or if I've arrived. I couldn't tell you. But if I've lost my mind, it's okay. He'll give me a new one. Amen? Amen. So good to be with you guys this morning. I have to be honest. I was a little stressed about today because of my crazy busy week. I mean, my week was so hectic, I was canceling important things in order to meet deadlines in other places. And on top of everything else, I got my second shot, and that laid me low on Thursday. You know, that was not cute. It's better than COVID, but that was not cute. And last night, as I stood in the mirror regretting the decision to get my hair cut, I know, big mistake, huge. I'm standing in the mirror, and it's like, okay, Lord, how am I? I haven't had the time to do what I like to do in terms of my due diligence, because you guys know how this works. You know, you're trained a certain way. You do your due diligence, you get up and you open your mouth and you let God fill it and let him say what he wants to say. That's just the way this works. And I was concerned, and I was actually standing there looking at my fuzzy head, and I was fretting, and I felt myself fretting. And then I heard the Holy Spirit of God say, he pointed to Acts chapter 2 and he said, but you've lived this. Oh, so I have. Acts chapter 2 is my lived experience, and that does make a difference. And so this morning, that is what I'm going to be. I've done what I could in terms of my due diligence, don't get me wrong. But what I'm bringing you to this morning, I'm bringing you out of my lived experience of the Holy Spirit of God. This is going to be fun. I can't hardly wait. And so turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You know me, I always like to start with the text. Now, Jesus has been taken up into heaven. He's left them. But he hasn't just left them. He's left them with a promise. All the way back in Acts chapter 1, while he's with them, in verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they got all excited and they got all antsy, and like they're asking him, like, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Easy killer. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. That Greek word there is the word from which we get our English word martyr. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the promise that Jesus leaves with them. And they have only one job at this point. They've got to wait for it. They're waiting for it. I personally like to think that they are doing so with at least some anticipation, even just a little bit. They don't entirely know what to expect, but they have some idea. First of all, John the Baptist, during his ministry, was very clear when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and asked him, so we just need to know, you know, so that we are theologically appropriate. We need to know, are you the one that we should be looking for, or is somebody else coming? Well, what's going on? John basically tells them, calm down. I am not that one. I am not the one. But there is one coming after me who was before me, whose shoelaces I'm not even worthy to tie or untie. I come baptizing you with water. In other words, you come to me and I dip you in water. I don't hold you under, but I dip you in water. But the one who's coming is going to baptize you. He's going to dip you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So having heard, if they did not hear directly from the ministry of John, they've at least heard of the ministry of John, these followers of Jesus. And so they're in the upper room waiting for it. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, if you're like me and you cut your teeth in the King James Version of the Bible, I know we got all kinds of translations now, but I all of my scripture memorization is in the King James. I can't help myself. And you'll remember that the King James says that they were all together on one accord. So how do we snatch that out of the modern translation? Well, I had to study a little Greek to get that. And what I learned about Greek was that in the Greek, for the purpose of emphasis, words are often repeated. And so in the Greek New Testament, when you read this passage, it says they were together, together. Together, together. They're not just together. They're really together. And I had a sense of that in this room this morning when I got here. And as we worshiped, and I don't usually do this, but I even had the sense that I need to capture this if I can. And I moved around the room a little bit, and I took some pictures, and I watched little Corbin up here singing his favorite song, you know, and I could feel that the Spirit of the Lord was pleased with that. People were in here together, together today. So you've been warned. Anything can happen. All good, though. All good. All good. So they were together in one place. They were together, together. Verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, little flames of fire separate and separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I am a lifelong Pentecostal, for the most part. You know, I did my stint in Catholic school and catechism and all of that. Yes, I am a Catholic school kid, and I'm not embarrassed by that at all. Because it was the Catholic Church that told me that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that took deep, deep root. I'll be grateful for it every day of my life. Okay. But for the most part, I am a lifelong Pentecostal. And so we have, in the circles in which I came to faith, this baptism in the Holy Spirit was huge. It is what you lived for. Right? It was part of your, even in my Roman Catholic Church experience, confirmation was huge because that was this event in the Roman Catholic Church. You were, when you were confirmed, you were a mature Christian. The Holy Spirit had come upon you. So no matter what Christian tradition you are part of, the Holy Spirit signified some maturity. Maybe you haven't arrived, but you are most certainly on your way. Amen? Now, what is Pentecost? Just to give you a little background. Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word for 50. It is a Jewish festival that commemorates the single most important event in Israel's history, and that is the giving of Torah. Those first five books of Moses, we're going through those five books in Bible study, so if you're interested, log on Tuesday night. So this is a commemoration of the covenant that God establishes with his people by way of those first five books. Now for us, note here the word Pentecost is used. Pentecost is a Greek word. It means, I'll give you three guesses and the first two won't count. Thank you. It means 50, okay? Because it occurs 50 days after the Passover. And for us, this is the festival that marks the coming of the Holy Spirit in his fullness into the world and commemorates the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. Remember when you were younger what a big deal birthdays were? I mean, we just had a worship service around Corbin's birthday, you know? And because it's a big deal for little kids. We teach them to celebrate the anniversary upon which they landed with a thud, usually. But then as you get a little older, do you notice that birthdays are not such a big deal? In fact, because I've done this to some of you, when you come here on a Sunday morning and we find out it's your birthday, I go tell the worship leader, yes, I'm the one who rats you out. I go tell the worship leader so the church can sing, happy birthday to you. A few years ago, we bought Pastor a cake. Remember that? Because as we get older, we don't think as much about that natal anniversary. And so to talk about Pentecost as the birthday of the church, sometimes it might feel as if we are trivializing that anniversary. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that that date was a big deal. Now, understand, it's not as if the Holy Spirit was not around and not as if he was not moving. Way back in the Old Testament, as they construct the tabernacle, when Moses is given instruction with regard to the tabernacle, God names two workmen. And the spelling is in my head, but it's not on my tongue. Forgive me. But he names two specific workmen whom he is going to fill with the Holy Spirit so that those construction workers, those craftsmen, will work their craft with the anointing of a prophet. Because in the Old Testament, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon people. He usually came for purpose. Still does, so we're clear. And it was usually the prophets, the priests, and the kings. But not always. Sometimes it was a workman, a craftsman, who is filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish some work of God. And that dynamic has not changed. So this week we are going to talk about the events of Pentecost and the people of Pentecost. Next week we will talk about the proclamation of Pentecost. Fair enough? Okay, stay with me. Don't go nowhere. The first thing I want you to notice is that the coming of the Spirit and he, and I'm not going to call it. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, don't say it to me, okay? Just warning you. I'll pinch you. When you talk about the Holy Spirit to me, know that we are talking about the third person of the triune Godhead. He is as much God as is the Father and is the Son. Okay, so let's begin there. And so with the coming of the Spirit as promised according to Acts 2, you will see that the Spirit is accompanied by the unmistakable physical manifestation of both his power and his presence. Let's start there. It was windy yesterday. Did you notice that? Yeah, it was kind of windy. I had trouble because I'm little, and I do. On really windy days, you think I'm kidding. I had trouble yesterday, you know, and we've had windier days, especially when the Santa Ana comes. And when they get to whipping and they get to tearing, and then I have all of these trees that are over my roof. I live in a second-story apartment, and the trees are over my roof, and the trees are doing this. And then the squirrels start to play, and they run across my roof. It's fun in my house, just so you know. And all of that activity and all of that wind, and all I can do is, wow, I'm so glad that's not ripping through my house. Now, imagine that ripping through your house. Imagine us sitting right here now. Look at those curtains. You see those curtains, right? Imagine us sitting here right now. And this is no ordinary breath. No ordinary wind. The Bible says it was a violent wind. And it came from heaven. And it filled up the whole house where they were sitting. Trust, believe, and know that an event like that is going to get your attention. I hope that event would not leave us playing on our phones talking about, ooh, what's that? Because of one of the things that God is really, really good at is getting our attention. And so you have this physical manifestation of the presence and the power of God in a room with about 120 folk who are together. There's a oneness of mind and a oneness of heart among these people in this room. And then they saw something. So now we have a visual that seemed to be, I think it's interesting that the biblical writer, that Luke renders that as seemed to be. It's as if he almost can't quite describe the experience. All these folks, all these theologians, and for years I worked with scholars and theologians, and they're lovely people, but all they do is work on problems. You know, and if there's not a problem, they'll find a problem. They'll invent a problem, because if they can't, there's not a problem for them to figure out, they don't have jobs. You know, because that's what the professional scholars do. You know, and I had the pleasure of working with the premier Pentecostal scholar on the planet. He's the premier Pentecostal theologian on the planet, Dr. Frank Machia. I know you know him. Karen and I are both alums of Vanguard's religion department. And he is the most chill man in the world. He is. He's just, you know, hey, Marquita, how you doing? You know, there's no, if anyone had cause to boast, Paul and Frank have cause to boast. Okay. And so we've had these theological discussions, and we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, but we can't quite grasp him, and that is a good thing. Because I think it was Luther who said, a God that I can figure out is not much of a God at all. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're doing our best to trying to dissect and tear them apart and deconstruct and reconstruct. It's like, stop it. You won't get it unless he tells you. We would have no knowledge of God if he did not reveal himself. And so here, the Holy Spirit is revealing himself. And it seems to be tongues of fire that separate and let light on each and every one of them. And all of them, the Bible says, were filled with the Holy Spirit. So going back to my baptism illustration, you know, here's John the Baptist. putting you underwater and bringing you up again so that you're not taking in water, right? With baptism in the Spirit, you are immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. We're waiting for bubbles. We're waiting for... You don't get pulled back out right away. There must be an immersion that fills you up. I don't know if that helps for those of you who may not have had that experience. But having had that experience makes good sense to me. Now I'm filled. I'm filled. I have been immersed in and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you're having trouble with that, I get it. I have trouble with it too. It's not a concept I can wrap my head around. I use very clumsy illustrations to get my point across. But my point being, you are immersed, and now the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is not just living in you, but he's exploding in you. We are talking about a power that is 100 trillion times more powerful than an atomic bomb going off in your belly. And I use belly as an illustration for the innermost parts of your being. And that is about it, that is bound to make you react. If you've been in Pentecostal churches, child, especially if you've been in black Pentecostal churches, black folk don't care. Because here's the thing about us. And I mean Pentecostals in general, but especially black folks. So black folks are my point of reference. Thing about us is every time we come to church, we are looking for that. We're like crackheads. We are looking for that experience all over again. In the crackheads in the best possible way, not that. Never mind. Never mind. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. But you come with an expectation that when I get in the house of God, when I get in the house of God, something is going to happen. And the thing about us is, if something don't happen, we're going to make it happen. Because we haven't had church until we've shouted a while. Seriously, imagine living with that kind of expectation. Together, living in that kind of expectation. What can't God do? And I get it. We're living in this world. Because even after you've had the experience, I was taught that there is one baptism, but many in fillings. It's not a one and done. There is that initial immersion and that initial infilling, but you can, again, just interacting with this world, child. Because people in the world. Have anybody in here counted people in the world this week? Okay, I don't have to say nothing else. Folks in the world, the ain'ts and the saints, will wear your spirit down. People will wear your spirit down. And in ministry especially, because as much as I love the Lord, his word, and his vineyard, it can get wearing. It can get very wearing. I cried to somebody recently. It's like, please pray for me. Ministry is the hardest thing I ever did, and I feel like I hate everything about it right now. I don't remember what happened, but that's how I felt. I'm just being honest. And yet, for the sake of the call, I'll do it every day for the rest of my life because that is the call. And so there are times where a refreshing is needed. And in those times, in that need of refreshing, that is a time where you open up your spirit. You let go of the stuff that might be weighing your spirit down. You stop thinking about the folks who are doing their level best to make you crazy. And with everything in you, you cry out, God, I need you. Father, I'm running on empty. And I need you to fill me up. And here's the thing about God. You can't call on him and not have him show up. It's one of my favorite things about him. You cannot call on him and not have him show up. And so we have this group of people. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what they began to do? The Bible says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to differentiate what's happening here on the day of Pentecost from what we call in Pentecostal circles, that was a Freudian slip if ever there was one. In Pentecostal circles, what we call a prayer language. A prayer language is different. Paul talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. But what's going on here is a different phenomenon because, verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. These were the tongues of men that they were speaking in. And they were all kind of hanging out going, utterly amazed. They asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Don't they all, aren't these people all from Galilee? They don't speak these languages. Now, most people in the ancient world were to a greater or lesser degree bilingual, just by virtue of how close proximity of the cultures. But how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. So we got some Gentile converts going on in here. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonderful works of God in our own language. What is going on the day of Pentecost is a sign to those who don't believe yet. Now, why is this important? So, let's talk about the people that's going of Pentecost. And I'll be done in a minute. We got about 120 of Jesus' disciples hanging out in the upper room, right? They've been hanging out. They're together. The Holy Spirit comes. And now, there they are declaring God's wonderful works in the languages of men. Now, I want those Jews who are gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, because these are the people who are scratching their heads, I want you to compare that list to the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. Okay, because in Genesis chapter 10, and this is just before, or maybe just after, I don't remember where, I'll remember by tomorrow because I have to teach it on Tuesday. What you have is a people in Genesis who are of one language. And because they are of one language, even God says of them, there's nothing that they won't be able to accomplish. Because they are unified with one language. The problem is they are unified for wicked purposes because they got this bright idea that they're going to build a tower, a ziggurat, into the heavenly realms, and they're going to overthrow God. I didn't say they were smart. I just said that they were, you know, they had some ingenuity going on. And God's like, there's nothing they won't be able to accomplish because they're speaking one language. And God makes the decision to come down and confuse the languages of men at Babel. But now here we are at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit of God is coming in the world to do a new thing. Now, he's been at work in redemption a long time. A long time. But this is the culmination. This is, if you will, the handoff, right? Because Jesus has been running with them. He's been showing them how to do it. I speak the things I hear the Father say. I do the things I see the Father do. And now you're going to do what I do, but you're going to do more of it. And he ran with them for a little. Because if you ever run a relay, Jared's not here. Relay. When you're running a relay, you have somebody waiting for the handoff from the runner, right? And then when they take the baton, for just a few steps, they run in tandem. They run in tandem for a few steps. And then the old runner releases. And the new runner takes off. And that's what we're seeing here in the day of Pentecost. Jesus ran with you. He ran with you. Wait in Jerusalem. Just wait here till the Father sent the promise. And now he's come. Already, ready, set, go. And so Pentecost moves from being just a Jewish feast celebrating the law to a universal phenomenon. Because in this one event, people from across the nations will be reached. And what God confounds at Babel, he restores at Pentecost. We hear, how do we hear these people of different languages? They're singing God's praises. What is going on? Oh, I know, because there's always a wise guy in the crowd. They must be drunk. They got to be drunk. We'll find out next week that they're not drunk. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your spirit. Father, I pray that you would just pour out afresh your spirit on this congregation, of everyone within the sound of my voice, every man, every woman, every child in this church, in the church next door, in the church across town, in the church in Irvine and Huntington Beach and Costa Mesa. And Lord, you know where to go. You know where your spirit is needed. Pour out fresh your spirit upon us. That we would be your witnesses. That we will be the ones who will testify to Christ and him crucified. And be willing to die for the cause if that's what it takes. God, we thank you. Go with us today in the world. Let our lights shine before men. Help us to let our lights shine before men. That they would see our good works. And give glory to God our Father in heaven. Because he alone is worthy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.